Joshua 22 this evening. Joshua chapter 22. Did everybody see the trees outside in the back front entrance back there?
Yeah.
The Japanese cherry trees. You don't have to go to DC anymore to see them. They're at Church of the Open Door. Our college and career class planted those in November of last year, not 2020, but 2019. And so the first year they didn't flower, this year they flowered, this year they'll grow, and next year there will be even more, and beautiful. I feel like they, you know, they come here and they sit in buildings that, you know, everybody else built, so they need to put down roots. And there's a pun there, but for real, they need to feel like they have some kind of ownership, right? That this is their place, and they come by and they see that, and the trees are good for that. So to celebrate, tonight we're going to go to Forbidden City and eat Chinese food to celebrate our cherry trees flowering for the first time. Amen. Probably should find a Japanese place to go to. All right. Joshua chapter 22. If you're not there, a lot of times preachers will say, if you're not there, just look up and pretend like you're there so that you don't, you know. You take all the time you want to find it because it's going to take us a while to get there to read it, okay? Because we're going to go through and we're jumping in the middle of part of the history of Israel. And it's important. I learned in the Philippines, never take for granted that people know what's going on. Never take anything for granted. So for a lot of you, I think, I'm looking around. Most of you, you know, this is just kind of a summary review. But for some of you, this will be the first time you know it, or maybe it's not fresh in your head. So we're going to go through it. You don't have to worry because I don't preach very long usually, which apparently is very well known, and I won't ruin. Oh, I'm so glad you're preaching next week. We're going to get out early. Oh boy. We were originally going to go to Mission Barbecue, which just opened, but they closed at 8 o'clock. And one of our spiritual college and career people said, "Well, that's okay. You're preaching. Just finish at 6:30." So yeah, harsh. Hey, last week, Pastor called all of his staff fat, and this week he's sitting in tornado, so, you know, I don't know if that's, you take for that what you want, all right? So we're going to look tonight at, just before we get to Joshua 22, we're going to kind of work our way there, okay? I promise you we're going to get there. I promise you my message when we get there isn't really long. It never is, but there's no point in reading kind of the end of the story without knowing what's happening up to that point. So briefly, we're going to go through kind of just the history of the nation of Israel, beginning in Exodus and going up to Joshua. Exodus, the book of Exodus opens in Egypt, and the nation of Israel is living there as slaves. Their population was growing very rapidly, and the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he was grieved because of the children of Israel. So he made them, in chapter 1, verse 12, he made them afflicted. Two times, in the book of Exodus, in chapter 1, it says he made them to serve with rigor, and he made their lives bitter with hard bondage. So this wasn't just like, you know, they were working for him and he was a bad boss. They were in bondage. Their lives were bitter with hard bondage. And Pharaoh's doing that to try to make them decrease their population. Of course, that plan didn't work. So Pharaoh got the Hebrew midwives together, and he told them, if a baby is born and it's male, then you should kill it. You know, abortion is not new. This is 3,700 years ago. It's nothing new. If it was a girl, it was okay. But if it's a male, then it was okay. In fact, you were required to kill it. That was the law of the land. The king decreed that. That didn't make it right. And it was the government that had decreed that the male baby should be born. But in Exodus 1:17, it says, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them. You know, abortion's not new. And if we're going to find an end to it in America, it's not going to come from the Supreme Court or from some elected leader. It's going to come because the midwives feared God. It's going to be because the nation fears God and gets back to God. You see racism here. You know, these are all big things today, right? We have all these new problems, all these evolved problems we have. 3,700 years ago, we have racism, we have abortion, we have the government working against a group of people, slavery. I mean, it's all there. And the answer, the way out of all of it is God. I mean, the only way out of all of it is a fear of the Lord. Government won't and can't do it. The problems are still the same, and the solution is still the same. It's a fear of God. It's a return to God. So the Hebrew midwives, they didn't do what they were told to do. So Pharaoh charged all his people. You know, tell on your neighbors. If your neighbor has a baby who's born and it's a male, you know, tell on them. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's not a new tactic. Report your neighbors. Of course, Moses, his parents hid him for 3 months after he was born until the point where they could hide him no more. And then they took him and they put him in an ark of bulrushes that they put in the river. His sister, because she's a sister, stood afar off to see what was going to happen, looking for trouble probably, as sisters are wont to do. And she stood afar, yes, I have a sister. She stood afar off and watched, and yes, she's watching, and yes, I'm going to hear about it. So down to the river goes the princess, and she sees this little baby sitting there. She says, oh, look at that. I want one of those. Go get that baby out of the water. And here comes the sister, and the sister says, oh, you want me to go find somebody who can nurse it? Somebody who can raise it. It's one of the Hebrew kids. You want me to find a Hebrew who can take care of it? And she says, yeah. So she goes home and gets mom, and mom gets paid to raise her kid. I mean, she's doing what she was going to do anyhow, but now she's getting paid to do it, right? So Moses is this man that was born miraculously. He wasn't born miraculously, but he survived miraculously. He should be dead. Instead, he survives, and God is going to use him to lead his people out of this absolutely impossible situation. Forced labor, slavery, abortion, they're strangers in a strange land, they're being abused. I mean, their situation is absolutely impossible. No way out of it. No elected leader can help them out of it. There's nothing they can do. When you face an impossible situation, read the book of Exodus. You don't have to read the whole book. Just read the first half of it. And you'll just see miracle after miracle where these people face just impossible situations. And God just comes through again and again and again. Water from a rock in the desert. Now, PJ preached about it this morning. You know, using the word of God. You know, it's not there just to decorate our coffee table. It's there to help us through life. You don't even have to get halfway through the book. You know, Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good, right? To them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Sometimes you can't see that. Go back and read the book of Exodus. My soul, you'll see, you know, all these things that happen. So Moses is born. Moses is preserved. Very miraculously, he goes to the government. He goes to Pharaoh and he tells him, hey, let my people go. Let my people worship. We're very blessed to be able to sit here tonight. There are many states where people still, I mean, I looked before in California, they're still driving up in cars. They still have a pulpit outside. Of course, it's Southern California, so they can do that. But, you know, they're still outside having services. We were very blessed that the government allowed us to come back, I guess. You know, because the government naturally does not do that. Psalm 2 tells us that. The purpose of government, it goes against God's people. Repeatedly, Pharaoh goes to Moses, and the government over and over again refuses. And over again, you know what the government, the Pharaoh, you know what he does when he goes to Moses? Tries to get him to compromise. Right? And nothing new under the sun. This is 3,700 years ago. These events are taking place. The exact same things happen today. So, you know, the answer was never found in government. The answer was found in God again. God had 10 plagues that he allowed to go through the nation of Egypt. And those 10 plagues were all designed to make Pharaoh bend to God's will. And he refused over and over and over again. So the final plague, the 10th plague, God allowed the death angel to go through the land of Egypt, and he had the Israelites and anyone who was in the house with the Israelites, if they wanted to be passed over by the death angel, they were to put blood on the side post and the lintel of the door, which of course, you know, we know today, pictures of cross, they had no idea what they were doing, you know, what that was. But wherever that was applied to the door, the death angel passed over that house, and nobody in the house perished. But where there was no blood, the firstborn in every house died. And that doesn't mean one person per household. That means in my household, my father is firstborn, my sister, hallelujah, is firstborn. I'm the baby, you know. So if there were multiple people in the house and they were firstborn, all of those people died. It wasn't necessarily one per house, as we sometimes think. You know, we're blessed. We live one family per house in these huge houses. You know, in my house, they were in the Philippines, there'd probably be 10 families living in it all together. And they'd say it was still a mansion. So where there was blood, nothing happened. Where there was no blood, the firstborn in the house died. And that was it. Pharaoh had all he could take. God had broken him, and God has a way of doing that to all individuals, to important individuals, to save people, to unsaved people. God has a way of breaking people. And he's no respecter of persons. That's, I think, the Bible way of saying it, right? God is no respecter. He doesn't care who you are. He's not impressed with your title or position or how many people voted for you or anything else. And so he's not impressed with that. And so the nation starts to leave, and they leave, and they have a little problem in front of them. And that little problem is the Red Sea. So it's not really a little problem. It's a big, big problem, right? And Pharaoh, of course, has a change of heart. And he sends his army after them. How dare they do this? I'm going to send my army after them to kill them. So they got a Red Sea in front of them. They got an army full of chariots and experienced soldiers behind them. And another impossible situation. So what does God do? No problem for God. He just parts the waters, dries up the ground where the Hebrews are going to walk, and they walk across on dry land, not through the muck and the mire that should be under there. They just walk right across on dry ground. And, of course, the Egyptian army is still behind them, and, you know, they get across the other side. They turn around, and they watch the water go over top of the army. And, you know, it didn't just solve their problem short term. That's a long-term solution, right? The thing that was their problem became the solution to their problem. And God does that a lot too. The problem was solved. The Egyptians floating in the Red Sea, their chariots down at the bottom of the sea. You know, read Exodus. If you find yourself in an impossible situation, read this book. It's a great story. It's a true story. And that part of Israel's history, the fact that they were slaves, the blood applied is what saved them. That is a picture of redemption. That is a person who is living in the world as a slave to sin, who applies the blood of Christ to their heart, who claims the Savior as their own. They're taken away from the world, and there's no, I mean, the Egyptians couldn't follow them, but the Israelites couldn't go back either, right? Because the sea is back there again. You're never going to go back there. Once you get saved, you're saved. It's a one-way street. The way back was closed. That Red Sea closing blocked the way back to, you know, the unsaved life for the Hebrews. So here they are. They're now they've gone from being, you know, in bondage as slaves, and now they are a free people, a new nation. And God takes them in the wilderness. The wilderness in the Bible is a picture of a worldly Christian or a carnal Christian. Because when you first get saved, you don't know anything. I mean, you're just the same person you were yesterday, except you're a whole new creature. So God has this brand new nation. I mean, think of it in your mind, right? We're going to create a new nation. We're going to create the nation of Church of the Open Door. What are we going to do? Declaration of Independence. We're going to draft some laws. We need some things to function as a nation, right? We need laws, we need lawyers, we need judges, we need all this infrastructure to become a nation. And God, in the rest of the book of Exodus, in Leviticus, Levitical law, he's giving them law, he's telling them how to worship him. I mean, he's giving them all these things, and he's giving it to them in the wilderness. Now, the wilderness is not woods, it's desert. It's very desert, sandy, nasty desert. And you know, they had to feel very out of place there. They were not used to being in a desert place like that. You know, they're saved, But they haven't quite made it to the land that God had promised to them. And so God gives them instructions on how to worship him. He continues to do miraculous things for his people. They're in the wilderness. They're beginning to, you know, form an identity, a national identity. They're beginning to grow close to God. They're beginning to learn that God is the one who brought them out. It was always funny to me. One time we were in the Philippines, we had a bunch of kids. We had a lot of kids who got saved. They loved to come to church, and they would come. And one day, Koya Chris, he was teaching or preaching. I think it was we were doing like a neighborhood Bible time thing. And, you know, the kids would come. And the kids were some of the greatest disciplers of the other kids. We did our part, but the kids would help each other out a lot. And one time, Chris said, Magampota, let's pray. And the kids all bowed their head. And all the kids that were recently saved or weren't saved yet, they all did this. And it was so funny to see the other kids saying, no, we don't do that. You don't have to do that. It's okay, you don't have to do that. I don't know if that's necessarily wrong to do it, but, you know, it was so funny to see these little kids that knew that wasn't a requirement, now telling these other kids. And that's what's happening here, right? That's what happens when you first get saved. You don't know anything. You know, you have no clue. You come in and, you know, and you're, you know, you don't get dressed properly. You know, you still got long hair. And then, you know, you start coming to church. You get around God's people. You begin learning the law. You begin reading your Bible. And all of a sudden, it's like, man, I shouldn't be doing that. You know, and you're just going through your normal life. And that's what kind of the wilderness is, right? You don't go just straight from being unsaved to being like the perfect Christian. You know, there's some time there. You go to your old friend's house. You say, hey, you know, how you guys doing? Oh, come on, let's go get a drink. Like, oh, no, I don't do that anymore. What? We don't want to hang out with you anymore. You know, and you're kind of like, what? You know, that's the wilderness. That's part of that wilderness kind of experience, right? All of a sudden, all your old friends, all the things you used to do aren't fun anymore. That's all part of that kind of wilderness experience. You're growing, and that's what the nation goes through. And they go through that for a brief time, and they wind up in a place called Kadesh Barnea. And in Kadesh Barnea, they sent spies out to look at the land. And the spies went out to look at the promised land, the land that God had promised them. He's promised them a land that flows with milk and honey. And they went out to look at that land, and the 12 spies came back, and they said, yeah, it really is a land that flows with milk and honey. They came back with a bunch of grapes that they held between two, on a pole between two of them. I've seen pigs carried like that. I've never seen grapes carried like that. Amazing how it was. But 10 of them said, but you know what? There's problems there. There's giants in the land. There's other problems. And Joshua and Caleb, they said, well, yeah, there's problems, but God can take care of that. I mean, good night. We saw him part the Red Sea. We saw him provide water for a rock. He's brought us this far. I mean, he got us out of slavery. God's done all these other things. This is nothing for him. Some giant man is no big deal for him. But the mob prevailed, the group prevailed, and you know, all the people saw was problems. They lacked faith. They accused Moses and God of bringing them out of Egypt just so they could die in the wilderness. They say that over and over. You read the book of Numbers, where they're numbering the people, they're taking a census so they can cross into the land of promise. And instead of doing that, they bellyache and complain and say about how you know, you just brought us out here to kill us. And they make that claim several times. And finally, God's long suffering, it runs out. And he makes a declaration that any person 20 years old and up will never see the promised land, that your carcasses will fall in the wilderness, that you're going to roam for 40 years until everyone 20 years old and up is dead. And so 40 years. I'm only 48, I'm young. But for almost my entire life, just wandering the wilderness, just walking around the desert, no purpose, no job, just waiting to die. I mean, that's literally, they are just waiting to die. Now, God still provides for them. They're God's people still. Manna rains down every day from heaven. There's water. Their clothes did not wear out. Any of you have 40-year-old clothes? Actually, some of you do, I can tell. 40-year-old shoes. I'm glad I wasn't looking at anybody when I said that. Whew. So yeah, their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out. I don't know where these things come from. It's a mess up here. But God took care of his people. Their existence was miserable. God made sure that their needs were met, right? God did not just abandon them. He took care of them. But man, what a miserable existence. What a horrible, just waiting to die. Just out in the desert, in the sandy desert, waiting to die. If there was ever an accurate picture in the Bible, that's it. That's a carnal Christian. That's a Christian who has no joy, no peace. They're not trusting the promises of God. They're just wandering the earth. They're just kind of here. They don't understand why everything goes away. They don't understand why they have so much bad luck. They don't understand how you can be so happy and they're so miserable when they have the same salvation that you have. It's because they're just wandering the wilderness. The Israeli Space Agency used parts of that wilderness, the Negev Desert, to train astronauts who would be going to Mars. Martians belong on Mars. People do not belong on Mars. People do not belong living in that kind of environment. God's people did not belong there. They were there, but they didn't belong. And Christians don't belong in the wilderness. We need to cross over into the promised land. It's an alien place. It's a place where we just don't belong. Now, I know some of you have, loved ones who are saved, but they're not living for God. Take comfort in the fact that God fed his people in the desert. Those that were in the wilderness were still provided for by God. God's protection was still upon them. And that should be comforting to you. The fact that God doesn't just abandon us. I would, but they wouldn't. But he doesn't. So 40 years pass, right? All of those that are 20 years and over, they've died. They're buried in the desert. A new generation is about to enter the promised land. That gets us through the book of Deuteronomy, like the retelling of the law. And at the end of the book of Numbers, near the end, if you want to turn there, you can. Numbers 32:1. I'll read it to you. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle's, place for cattle, so that's in the area of Jordan, which is just to the east of the Jordan River, and then even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. And this is a good land for cattle, and we have a lot of cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. So they got right up to kind of the land of promise, and they said, but we have a lot of cows. We got all this stuff, and this is a good place for our stuff. And we know that God wants us over there, but we're fine being over here because our stuff fits really well over here. It's kind of close to the land of promise. And boy, Moses was hot. He was mad. He should your brethren go to war and you're going to sit here? Why do you want to discourage your brethren from crossing over again? Remember what happened last time? He says in Numbers 32:14, I love this. I mean, this is Moses, angry. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if you turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. Why? We just went through this. Why are you going to do this again? 40 years we've been in this wilderness. Why are you going to do it again? And the men of Reuben, of Gad, the half tribe of Manasseh, the ones that wanted to stay over, they said, okay, we'll go and fight. We'll go and fight with you, and then when the battle's over, we'll come back home. And Moses calmed down, and he was okay with that. The Bible never mentions Moses consulting the Lord about that decision. It seemed like Moses just made that decision on his own. They said, we'll not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. So Moses allowed them to settle there. outside of the promised land. They were content to be close to, but not actually in the land that God had promised them. Moses dies, Joshua rises in his place. We're getting there, right? We're in Joshua now. We finally got Joshua. You know the story of Joshua very well, I'm sure. He leads the children of Israel across the Jordan. The first place they come to is a city called Jericho. Jericho has fortified walls. How do the Jews defeat Jericho? The way anybody would. They walk around the wall 7 times. The perfect battle plan, right? God won that very first victory. And you read the book of Joshua, and you'll find over and over and over again, you know, there's victory after victory after victory, improbable victories, God fighting for the nation of Israel all the time. They didn't really do anything. It was God doing everything, right? They obeyed God. They did what God told them to do. But it was God who was winning the victory for every single one of them. Over and over again in the book of Joshua, you find victory and victory and victory. And yes, there were problems along the way, but the book of Joshua is a book about victory, about you know, God's going in and claiming the people going in and claiming what God had for them, taking it for their own. And that's what God wants for his people. He wants victory. He wants us to obey him and watch him win the victories for us. It's a great picture of the life of a Christian who's in the will of God, doing the will of God. It's a land of rest. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. It's a place where you see God fight for you, where God provides. Not like in the wilderness where it's bread and water, manna and water, but this is a land that flows with milk and honey. This is not the bare necessities, but life more abundant. This is life, right? They had life in the wilderness. This is life more abundant, flowing. And now the Israelites, Joshua chapter 22, the battles are all over. The victories have all been won. Joshua chapter 22 and verse 1. You there? Boy, if you haven't gotten there by now. Joshua 22:1. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 6, so Joshua blessed them, and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. I hope you realize what a sad few words that is. He sent them away. They're in the promised land. They're in the land that God promised to them, and their decision was to turn their backs and to go back out to the wilderness. These people spent 40 years in the wilderness. They wandered around the wilderness. They knew all the things that God had done for them, for their fathers, for their grandfathers. They knew how they got where they were. They had to know how the disobedience of their fathers kept them from entering that land. If they didn't, Moses told them all about it. They went into the promised land. They fought there. They were there for 7 years fighting in the promised land. 7 years to prove that God, what God said that land was, it was. They saw the victories. They were part of the group that walked around the walls of Jericho and saw these impossible walls come falling down flat. They saw all of it. They turned their backs and walked away for their cows. I love cows, but I would never turn my back on God for them. back across the Jordan, out of the land of blessing, back to where all that wandering happened. That's sad. So let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much for your love for us. And Lord, thank you for the scripture, Lord. Thank you, Lord, how even these Old Testament passages, Lord, how, you know, times, we think times have changed, but honestly, they haven't. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that, help us to see the folly that happened here in Joshua and to avoid it, prevent it in our own lives, Lord. Help us to want to stay in Canaan. Lord, I pray that you would just use this message. I pray that you speak to our hearts. Be with Pastor as he's away. Lord, I pray that you give him rest, relaxation. Lord, help him to come back to us renewed and reinvigorated. I pray that you just keep his family safe as he's gone. I pray that you use this message, Lord. Speak to us individually, and we'll praise you and thank you for what you do for us in Christ's name. Amen. So this nation, right, they made this decision. And the decision that they made to go back, it was their own decision. This was not a decision that was forced upon them. It was a decision that they made on their own. And it was a decision that was based on sight and not faith. They were not working off of spiritual values. They were working off of material gain. A lot like Lot did back in Genesis, right? He lifted up his eyes. He saw that, hey, that's a good field for my cows, for my animals. I'm going to go live there. And you know, it was a decision that was based on sight and not on faith. Well, I messed some of you all up, didn't I? Joshua says, you know, look what Joshua says God has given to the ones that are staying in verse 4. Now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren. Man, all those that had fought and were fighting, they had rest. It doesn't mean that there was a perfectly peaceful life. It doesn't mean that there were no problems. It means that they had rest. They, you know, that's what God wants for his people. If you want to know about that rest and how it relates to you, read Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. It relates back to this story, and it tells how in Christ we have rest. We are no longer enemies with God, right? We have rest in him. And you know, the parallel here is the rest that Israel had in the land. It's so sad. It is so heartbreaking to see people who have been in the battle with us and with the Lord here, and they leave. You know, make no mistake, when we battle, when we work, when we do the work of the Lord, he's working here with us. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Romans 15:30 talks about striving together for the gospel, right? 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are laborers together with God. When you do the work of the Lord, when you teach your Sunday school class, when you do a bus route, when you clean the toilets, when you teach your class in Christian school, when you do the work of the Lord, you're not doing it alone. God is there with you the whole time. And it's so sad to see people who have been in the battle with us. I mean, these people were in the battle for 7 years, fighting shoulder to shoulder with their brothers. How sad would it be for them to watch them leave? To know that they're going back to a place that isn't as good as what God had given them. They've been there for the victories. Sometimes, you know, like these for years, they labor and they toil and they work for the Lord, and then all of a sudden, where are they? Where are they? The ones who are staying in Canaan experience rest. That's the picture of a believer who walks in fellowship with God, who's obeying God, who's doing the will of God. Are there battles here and there? Of course. God, you know, we just sang that song, We just did that song, What a Day That Will Be, right? That's the day when it will be perfect rest, right? That's talking about the time when there is perfect rest. Down here we have rest. It may not be perfect rest, but it's as restful as you're going to get on this earth, knowing that God is there with you and working with you. There's battles here and there, but I've got God on my side. I've got God on my side. God is still here, and he's still in the miracle working business. And all those things he did in the Old Testament, all those things he did in Exodus, all those things that you see in the Bible that he did, he's still doing them. He still can do them. You know, one of the things I love about this church is the people who stay. We watch those old videos, right? Everybody praying for snow so we can watch more old videos. And we watch them old videos. And when I first watched that, honestly, the first time I did that, I bought the little device to convert the VHS tape to a computer, and I didn't have any tapes available except for the ones that were up there in my office in the LAN room, and they just happened to come from Miss Aletha Carlson. It happened to be an old sermon of pastor. I mean, I recorded that thing 3 or 4 years ago. It's been a long time ago since I did that. Never in the world thought I would use it, and it was funny because when I looked at it, I didn't notice the people who left. I noticed how many people were still here. I noticed that the Ladies Rejoice stood up here and sung. The Ladies Rejoice stood up here. English, I tell you. The Ladies Rejoice were up here, and I'm like, now, it took me a while to recognize some of them. And I'll stop there because I don't get in trouble with some of them. But I'm like, that's Mrs. Beard. That's Lynn Graff. I mean, all these people are still here. Mrs. Kidd was the only one that I could recognize that wasn't here, but she's still in the ministry with her husband down in Tennessee, I think, right? Is it Tennessee? I mean, it was funny because some people would come to me and say, I can't believe how many people aren't here anymore. I can't believe how many people left. I thank God for the ones that are still here. I'm so thankful for those ones. It's so humbling sometimes to serve beside some of the people in this church. I'm talking about people one specific person comes to mind. Their wife died in the morning. Sunday morning, their wife passed away. Sunday night, disheartened a little bit, yeah. A little down, yeah. Faithful, yep, till they died. I mean, people that are going through cancer treatments, people who have just came out of surgery and they're like, man, I just want to be here. People who probably should stay home right now who come because I just want to be here. I mean, the Royal Blue, Pastor Rick just mentioned the Royal Blue. I mean, that group of people, according to the CDC, should stay home. They're not going to be restrained, right? I mean, they're going out week after week and being a blessing to those and doing everything that they can to be a blessing. It's humbling to serve with people like that. God, give me that faith. Give me that faith when I get that age. I was going to say until I lose my hair, but it's gone. God, give me that faith until it's all white. God, give me that kind of faith. Let me stay in Canaan with these people. I don't want to be one of those people that are out wandering in the wilderness. Yeah, the cattle are good over there. I'd have a better herd over there. I wouldn't have to, every time I get in my car, I smell something. And it's my car every time. It's not, but it is. You know what I mean? And sometimes it would be nice to not have to go through that. But man, I want to stay in Canaan. I want to stay here. And yeah, I could go get a job somewhere else and make a whole lot more money. But this is the promised land. This is God's will for my life. It was a decision that they made. There was no good reason for them to leave. There was plenty of place for them. There was plenty of place for their families. There was plenty of place for their cattle in the promised land. It's not like they, got to Canaan. It's not like they walked into the promised land and God promised a land flowing with milk and honey. And it's like, oh, there's nothing here. This is just desert again. It was exactly what God said it was. There was room for them. Moses pleaded with them not to make that decision that they made. And in just a moment, we're going to see that the people that stayed in the land even asked them. They asked them to not go back. But there's only so much you can do to try to convince a person. It's so heartbreaking to see people leave church to walk away from God because what's waiting for them. Yes. It's wilderness. It's misery. But in the end, they're adults. And adults make adult decisions. And unfortunately, they have to live with the consequences of it. That's why it's good to make good decisions. Where are the young people? Where are all the young people? We're going to eat afterwards. Make good decisions. Doesn't matter what trial or trouble, comes my way. The decision I made is I'm going to stay. And if there's a big trial or a trouble that comes, I'm just going to stay. They were offered to stay in Canaan. They left. On the way out, they built a memorial. We're moving on in the story here. They're on their way out. On their way out, they said, hey, those people are going to forget about us. We better make a memorial here at the Jordan River. And they nearly started a civil war by doing it because the ones that remained in the promised land, they thought they were setting up a new altar. By the way, when people leave, it often leads to division. It turns out they were doing it so the ones that remained would not forget that they were over there. So they sent the delegation, the remaining 10 and a half tribes. I'll get it right. Yeah, 10 and a half tribes. They sent out a delegation to find out what they're doing. Look at Joshua chapter 22, verse 19. This delegation says to the people that are leaving, they say, notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us, in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. They asked them. There's still time. You can still turn back. You can stay here. We'll accommodate you. We'll redo everything so that we'll redivide everything so that you can be over here. And look what they say. Where is it? Wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth. It wasn't because it was better croplands. It wasn't because, you know, they wanted them as neighbors because they were such nice people. They wanted them to stay around. It was because God's tabernacle is here. And if you get away from God's tabernacle, you're in trouble. They knew it. I mean, how many people have we pleaded with? Don't leave. It doesn't end well. Don't leave. Don't go away. Don't leave the Lord. But I have cows. I got cows back home. And they built this memorial on the way out. You know, it's a shame when you have to resort to artificial means to identify yourself as a Christian. You know, for a long time, I haven't seen them recently, but they used to have the little fish things on the back of like every car, and they made me cringe. They were the worst drivers, the most ignorant, arrogant drivers on the road. Get that thing off your car. I wanted to go and put the little feet on them like a Darwin thing. Like, if you're going to identify as a Christian, act like a Christian. Take the fish off and just drive like you're a Christian. Amen. People do that. Wear a cross on them, wear some hat or something to identify themselves. Listen, if you're a Christian, you don't have to wear a lot of outward symbols of it. People will know. Look at chapter 22 there, verses 24 and 25. Look what they do. They blame the other tribes. We're leaving because of you people. Verse 24, and if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you. Ye children of Reuben and children of Gad, ye have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. I mean, your kids are going to forget us. I mean, you're going to forget us. In fact, they didn't stop at blaming the people. What did they do in verse 25? The Lord hath made a border. It's God's fault. If God would have just included that good cattle land in the promised land, we'd be all right. It's God's fault. It's your kids' fault. It's not our fault. You know, blaming others, nothing new. It's the pastor, my Sunday school teacher. That guy over there didn't shake my hand. PJ preached about it this morning. You know, our enemy is not that guy sitting over there. Our enemy is not our Sunday school teacher or the pastor. Our enemy is the devil, amen, not those who are living in the land. So they made that decision. That decision was their own. That decision was their downfall. They knew it. I think they knew it because they made a memorial so they wouldn't be forgotten. None of the other tribes left in the land made any kind of memorials so that they would be remembered. Only the ones that were leaving. I think they knew as they were leaving that it was going to cause problems, but they went ahead and did it anyway. And they blamed the ones that were remaining. They blamed those ones that are coming back, that stayed in the promised land. They blamed them for their lack of spirituality. In time to come, your children may speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? They blame God. Be very careful. Make sure you stay on the right side of Jordan. I know it's very tempting sometimes to look and see, you know, the things of the world, and it's like, oh boy, you know, if only. It's a lie of the devil. People, you know, well, I'd come to church on Sunday night, but I have to work. I can't make it Wednesday nights because I have to work. We had a girl in the Philippines. Her name was Hattie. She came to me one day. She was very upset. Pastor, what am I going to do? What's wrong, Hattie? She's like, I'm applying for a job, and there's a box on the application for religion. And I said, well, what's the problem, Hattie? She said, well, if I put Baptist, then nobody's going to hire me. And I said, well, if you lie, nobody's going to hire you either. So she put down that she was a Baptist, which in the Philippines is a very big deal because they're all Catholic. I mean, the entire country is Catholic. And they openly discriminate against people based on religion. You've never seen discrimination until you leave America. Blatant, overt hostility towards other races and people until you leave America. And then you come here and say everybody's racist, and it's like, huh, what? So Hattie put down Baptist on her application. She came to me, I don't know if it was the next week or a week later. Pastor, what? I went to an interview. Oh, good, amen. I went to the interview, and the lady sat down, and she asked me, she said, so you're a Baptist, huh? And she said, I thought, Pastor, oh, I'm not going to get this job because of this. And she said, yes, I'm a Baptist. I go to Open Door Baptist Church in Karkar City. And the lady said, oh, that's great. I am too. And she got hired because she told the truth on her application and wrote that she was Baptist, not because she was overly qualified or anything else, but that lady hired her. And guess what? She didn't have to work on Sunday. You know, that's living in the land of promise, though, isn't it? Yeah, there's problems. Yeah, you're going to face persecution and all kinds of things are going to come your way, but God fights for you. Those... When they went back, right? All right, the 2.5 tribes, they went back. They were the first ones taken captive. You don't have to turn there. 1 Chronicles 5:26, the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away, even the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them unto Halah and Habor and Hara, and to the river Gozan unto this day. It wasn't until 20 years later that the Assyrians came and destroyed Samaria. 20 years prior to Samaria falling, these 2.5 tribes were taken captive. It's funny sometimes because we were gone for so long and we see people out. I try not to, but sometimes we see people who are out. You know, I'm ignorant. I really am. I don't do a lot of Facebook and stuff. I'm not a keep in touch kind of person. When I'm talking to you, we're good. But I'm not a keep in touch kind of person. You know, I'm not going to just send you a card or something. It's not me. All right, it's never. I've tried horribly and it fails. All right. So you know, it's just the way I am. So I sometimes see people. You know, I go to Walmart or whatever, and I see people. And I say, hey. I haven't seen you in church. Yeah, it's always the same. Yeah. Yeah. I've never had somebody, I would love it, honestly. I would love for somebody to say, yeah, you know what? I left that church and it was the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I walked away and God just blessed my life. But you know what it always is? Every single time, without fail, no matter the situation. Yeah. Where do you go to church now? Well, you know, it never ends well. I do not know of anybody that I have met that is thriving when they left the place where God has blessed them, where they've left, where they've battled for years side by side with good Christian people, and they walk away, they go back over across Jordan, back out to the wilderness, and they thrive. It doesn't happen. So they made their decision. Their decision was their downfall. And you know, what's one of the most difficult things when people leave is it's almost impossible for them to now come back. And I've said that to somebody, I don't know, a few weeks ago. I said, you know, they never come back. Well, why not? I mean, we would welcome them. I mean, I would, man, I would be ecstatic to see some people come back. I mean, it'll be like the prodigal coming back, open arms. But man, if they come back, you know what they have to admit? I was wrong. I thought the grass was greener over there, and it ain't. It's actually greener over here. I mean, it may have been brown for a little bit over here, but God's hand is over here. I suffered that when I was in the Philippines. When I was in the Philippines, America was the greatest place ever. Man, you could do anything in America. It was the greatest place ever. Come over to America, and man, this place is terrible. I want to go back to the Philippines. People are so mean and rude, and, you know, no matter where you are, the grass is greener over there. That place is better. Anywhere looks better when you're looking for somewhere else. The grass is always greenest where God plants you. You just stay there and trust Him. Sometimes, yes, the grass around you turns brown. Sometimes it looks like it's dying around you. Just stay where God puts you. Stay in the land of promise, because that's where God's blessings are going to be. Stay in the will of God. The other folks were willing to accommodate them. They would have let them stay. They would have allowed them to come back, I have no doubt, because they would have allowed them to stay. But if they came back, we were wrong. And I don't know about you. I don't like to admit I'm wrong. I like to point out when I'm right, but I do not like to admit that I was wrong. It's not something even the most spiritual people struggle with admitting they were wrong. How much more the people who are out of the will of God? I mean, I would love to see some Reubenites, some Gadites, some the half tribe of Manasseh. I would love to see them come back. I would love to have them come back. But the unfortunate truth is it very rarely happens. The prodigal son, right? Perfect example. He left home. He came back, right? But where was he at when he came back? Low, low, low. He was as low as you could get. But when he came back, what was the reception? Open arms, right? Hey, they got to eat. Speaking of which, but you know, that happens very rarely, you know, and that makes that decision so much more. You know, make a decision today that, you know, come what may, no matter what happens, I'm going to live in the land of promise. If you're in the wilderness, you're here tonight, you don't have any peace, you don't have that joy, you don't understand what it means to have peace, you're probably in the wilderness, and you need to make the decision that, you know what, I'm just going to do what God has me to do. I'm going to cross the Jordan River and go into the land of promise. And when I get there, I ain't leaving. Nobody's going to pull me out. Nothing's going to change to make me leave. I am leaving. I'm going to be stubborn, and I'm just going to stay in God's will. Don't be a borderline Christian. God saved you. He dwells in you. He wants to be your God. He wants for you to have rest. He doesn't want you wandering. He doesn't want you outside the promises of God. He has great and wonderful things prepared for you down here. Yes, in heaven, of course, but down here as well. Don't just wander around waiting to die. Get busy for God. You may be here. You may still be in Egypt. God's made a way of escape for you. We'll have an invitation here in a minute. You can come forward and we'll show you how to get out of that bondage to sin. You may be here and you're saved and you know it, but you feel like you're wandering. You may be standing there at Kadesh Barnea and you're struggling with trusting and committing to God. Make that commitment tonight. You may be here and you may enjoy that peace. I mean, thank God for that peace. You're living the victorious Christian life. Keep at it. Don't look back over there. Grow where you're planted and just keep in the will of God for your life. You need to stay in His will and stay in Canaan. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for your love for us. And again, Lord, we just thank you for what you give us here in the Word of God, Lord. How these wonderful pictures, I mean, they're just incredible pictures of the Christian life in the history of the nation of Israel. Lord, I pray that you help us to see it clearly. I pray, Lord, this hasn't just been an exercise where we learn something, Lord, but where you speak to our hearts, Lord, and where you have us, Lord, to evaluate ourselves. Where do we live? What decisions have we made? Are we making provision to go back? Are we here for a time to go back, or are we going to be like those 10 and a half tribes that stayed and enjoy the blessings of God for many, many years? Lord, I pray that you help us to just make good decisions. I pray for those that are here that are not saved. I pray that you convict their hearts, Lord. I pray that they get no rest until they get saved. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts during this time of invitation, and we'll praise you and thank you for what you do for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.